One of the questions that's often asked about our church building is this: where do you baptize? And that's a good question, because we believe that when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are to be baptized. It's not to be saved or to stay saved, but it's because they are saved. So where do we baptize? Well, many of you have been at Countryside for any length of time know that in the summertime, we have picnics and things out at Chuck's farm, and there's a pond out there, and we baptize there. In the wintertime, we have some heated pools that we use, and also we've asked some other churches in town, and they've allowed us to use their baptistries. We have some plans for the future that if and when we ever build on this section, which will be very similar to this section, we will build in a baptistry at that time. Well, the question is raised, though, when we think about that, what is baptism for? I want you to understand from the very beginning that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. That salvation is simply by faith in Jesus Christ, that is the gift from God. There is nothing we can do to earn salvation in any way, shape, or form. We simply receive the gift of eternal life, which comes by faith in Christ. So what is baptism for? We realize that those who have trusted Christ are to be baptized. Why? Because it shows our identification with Christ. It is, in a sense, an outward action showing something that's already happened. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Let's begin as we think about the idea of baptize. It comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip or to identify. Baptism carries the idea of identification with Jesus Christ. That when we trust in Him as He died and rose again, we also, in a sense, have died and risen again with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says that when you put your faith in Christ, we are baptized or placed into the body of Christ and identified with Him. And as Jesus died and rose again, we also, when we are baptized symbolically, in that sense, as we go and have a ritual, we died and rose again with Him. And that's what we're showing. And so that ordinance of water baptism is nothing more than an outward action showing something that's already actually happened. Because when we trusted Christ, we were with Him, and when He died, we died, and when He was buried, we were buried, and when He rose again, we rose again to a new life. And that's why we're baptized and dipped under the water and brought back up, symbolic of our identification with the death and the resurrection of Christ as we died and rose to a new life with Him. Now this morning, Paul deals with baptism, and he talks about this identification. He reminds the Colossians that they are identified with Jesus Christ. In fact, he even uses the term buried with Him in baptism, meaning dying with Him, and then rising again. And we'll see what all this means later on as we go through the passage. Paul today deals with the identification of the believer with Jesus Christ. In this section, remember, Paul is warning them not to be fooled by the false teachers, those who had come in. He reminds them of all that they have in Christ and that He is all that we need. In the last few weeks, Paul's been talking about his own ministry. And his own goal in ministry was the maturity of the believers, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he is warning them not to be fooled by these false teachers. I want you to look at verse 4, Colossians 2, verse 4. Remember what we saw last week? He said, "I say this in order that no one may fool you, may delude you with persuasive argument." We said last week, he says, "I don't want anybody to fool you with the fast-talking false teachers." Because that's what that persuasive argument meant, fast-talking false teachers. He went on to tell them that, and say to them, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." They received Christ by faith, and they were to walk and live in Him. He said that they were to be firmly rooted. This is how they lived the life of faith. They were to be rooted in Christ, and they were to grow and to be strong and have an attitude of gratitude. That's what they were to do. And we saw all that last week. There's just so much in each of these passages. And that's why this morning we're only going to look at verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Because there's just so much here. And I think it's important that we see these truths. This morning as we continue, there are two points, two things that we talk about or that he talks about. One is we see the warning and he gives the details. And number two, he reminds us of what we have in Christ. Let's break down the passage. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. When we see verse 8, that's the warning. That's where he says, don't be captured. Don't be pulled aside by the false teachers. And we'll see some details of that. And then in verses 9 through 12, we see that we're complete in Christ. That Jesus Christ is God and we have all that we need. And he uses two symbols this morning of our identification. And this is something you may have never thought of. Because you also are identified in Christ, and there are two symbols that he uses. One's an Old Testament symbol, one's a New Testament. The Old Testament symbol is circumcision. The New Testament symbol is baptism. And we'll see how he uses those two terms to show how we are identified with Jesus Christ. And we'll see how this fits together. We need this section. Because as we seek to live for Jesus Christ in this fallen world, we're going to encounter false teaching, we're going to encounter philosophies and traditions which are contrary to the Word of God. And you and I must know the Word of God, and we must realize that we are complete in Christ and we don't need anything else. Well, let's begin with a warning. He makes sure they understand. In fact, he warns them several times. Look back at verse 4 again. There's a warning. He says, I say, this chapter 2, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may fool you with persuasive argument. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Look at verse 16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge. Three different times just in this little section, he warns them. He says, don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody capture you off. Don't let anybody judge you in what you think. We see this as he teaches. This is the warning. Beginning at verse 8, let's see the details of the warning. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Just in a summary, he says, listen, don't let false teachers get you according to some kind of tradition rather than what Jesus has already taught you, what we can see from Jesus. He says, don't let this happen. He starts off and says, see to it. That really is the word for beware. Watch out. We would say, look, don't let anybody do this to you. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. What is word? A special word is the word used to take off booty. That when you would capture somebody in those days, you know, and they would war and they would capture and they would take all the goods and they would bring them back. This is the word. It's used the idea that they're going to come get you. The false teachers were trying to come get those people and say, look, come here with us. And they grab them and they take them off with them. And they get involved in this. And listen, in my life, and I know in your life, you have known people who were growing as believers, who were doing pretty good, and then some false teaching, some tangent issues came in and really grabbed them. And before you know it, they're into that. They're not growing anymore. And they're off into false teaching. You've seen it in your life. And he says, be careful. And this is his warning to him. See to it. Be careful. Don't let anybody take you captive. That's what the false teachers wanted. False teachers wanted them to believe like they want to believe. They said, come on over here and believe like us. Come on and get with our group. That's what they were trying to do. He says, watch out. See to it. No one takes you captive. How? Now look. Through philosophy and empty deception. And he goes on and names some other things. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Let's look at the first part. He says, don't let anybody take you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Now, the word philosophy in itself is not bad. It means a lover of wisdom. But in the context and the way it's used here, the philosophy and empty deception are tied together. It's the idea that they've got a philosophy that's empty. It is deceiving, it is tricky, and it doesn't really mean anything. It is empty and void of truth. And he says, be careful. Don't let somebody come along with this empty philosophy of life, empty philosophy about life, and grab you and pull you into it. You remember what they were teaching. We taught you this earlier. That God is perfect and the world is sinful. And since God, who is so perfect, can't even touch the world, He's got all these beings in between Himself, all these type of angelic beings who help do the creation, and Jesus just happens to be some kind of angelic being. Well, that's false teaching. That is an empty, deceptive philosophy, tradition of man, false teaching. That's what he talks about. He says, listen, see to it that nobody grabs you and pulls you aside through this philosophy and empty deception. And then he goes on and gives some details. It says, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. Now, the tradition of men is things what men make up that they think that you must be followed or must be done. You know some traditions in your life. You'd think traditions throughout history of what people say must be followed. And then he says, according to the elementary principles of the world. Literally in the Greek, this word has the idea of the ABCs, the basics of the world. What is or what are the elementary principles of the world? We'll talk more about that in just a second. But he's literally saying, listen, don't get grabbed by these false teachers, these empty philosophies based on tradition and worldly principles. What is all this? They're false teachings. There are traditions. There's a worldly principles and philosophies. They're here today. Let's think about them. Let me give you some false teachings. There's a group that teach that there are three Adams. Now, we know that the Bible talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. But this group says that there are three Adams. The first Adam was created and was in the garden, and he fell, and he sinned, and that was it. So here comes along later the second Adam, and he calls the second Adam Jesus. And that Jesus' job was to come in to restore the world back to like it was supposed to be, but he failed. In fact, he ended up dying on a cross. So there's going to be a third Adam. And it just so happens that the leader of this group says that he's that third Adam, and that what he's going to do is he's going to restore the world, that he is the new Christ. You know what group this is? That's Reverend Sun Moon of the Unification Church. We call them the Moonies. There's a group that teaches that Jesus was born in Jerusalem, not Bethlehem, but Jerusalem, that he had three wives, and he had a half-brother named Lucifer. Do you know who that is? That's Joseph Smith's teaching. That's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's the Mormons. There's a group that says that Jesus Christ is not the God, but he's a God. And that Jesus as a God has come to help the God, and the God's name is Jehovah. And this group teaches that they only worship Jehovah, and he is the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. And they only worship him. The only problem is, there's not Jehovah in the Old Testament. I don't know if you know that or not, but there's no name Jehovah in the Old Testament. The name for God in the Old Testament is YHWH. We translate it Hayah, or Yahweh is another way of saying it. That's the personal name of God in the Old Testament. There is no Jehovah name in the Old Testament. The names of God in the Old Testament are El, Elohim, and Yahweh. Where did they come up with Jehovah? Well, what you do is you take the name Yahweh, YHWH, you take the consonants, and you take the name Adonai, which means Lord, and you take the vowels and you put them together, and you come up with the name Jehovah. And so when these people tell you that they worship the Jehovah of the Old Testament, tell them, well, you're either going to have to worship Yahweh, El, or Elohim. There ain't no Jehovah in the Old Testament. And what's so neat about it is the Yahweh of the Old Testament is the same as Jesus in the New Testament, and they teach that the Jehovah and Jesus are not the same person. You know what this group is called? You know who they are. They're the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's a fourth group, or many, that teach this. They teach that the universe is God. To see, we're a part of the universe, and we must look inside of ourselves for God. And in fact, if you'll just get in touch with your inner being, you'll find God. And your goal is to be with God, and your goal is to be with the universe. And sometimes you may even die and be reincarnated and come back as something else, and that'll happen over a long period of time as cycle after cycle happens, and eventually you'll be one with the universe. What kind of teaching is that? It's called New Age. It's called Transcendental Meditation. It's called Yoga. It's called Eastern Mysticism. There's a woman who lives in Oregon by the name of J.Z. Knight. She is a channeler. And that through her, she says, there is a 4,000-year-old Tibetan monk who speaks through her. And people have moved all over from all of the United States to come live close to this woman in Oregon to go up to her, pay her money, so that she can have this 4,000-year-old man speak through her and give them wisdom for today. It's all part of that same group. And then there are people on television. Some who are getting new and direct revelation from God and giving information that God told them to tell you something to do. And I said this in the first service, usually is for you to give money to them. That's what he usually tells them. I told you a month ago that I quoted one man. This was in Christianity Today, but he's also on television a great deal. He said he got direct revelation from God that God told him that Adam was Superman, that the original Adam on this earth was Superman, that he flew to the moon and walked on the moon, that he swam in the ocean and he didn't have to breathe, and that he was a Superman, and that Eve was Superwoman. This is new direct revelation from this man. There are plenty of false teaching to go around. So when Paul says to these guys, be careful, don't let anybody fool you with these persuasive arguments, don't let anybody capture you through philosophy, it's out there. What about tradition of men? Boy, they're everywhere. Got all kind of traditions. Everything was revolved around us. There were a lot of traditions, even in the religious thing. There are people teach you have to be baptized to be saved, that you must be part of a church to be saved, that you have to have your sins confessed. If you were to die and your sins weren't confessed, you wouldn't go to heaven. There's some that say you have to pray a certain number of times per day. You have to do certain things. There are some who teach that a tradition is you must sacrifice certain things. And then finally, the elementary principles of the world. As I said a while ago, literally in the Greek it says the ABCs of the world. What is the world philosophy, the ABCs? What is the basic bottom line of this world system? We know the world system is controlled by Lucifer, it's controlled by Satan. Jesus Christ said that. The Bible says that he is the prince of the power of the air. He controls the world system. God has allowed him to do that. What is the bottom line of the world system? You know what it is? It is that man must do good to get to God. If you will live a good life, if you will do the best you can, if you will be good, then God will love you. If you do good, God will love you and you can go to heaven. That's the bottom line. Be good and God will love you. The truth is you can't be good and God already loves you. There's no place in the Scripture that ever says people do good things and God loves them and saves them. People do not do good things. God already loves them. He so loved us, He gave us His Son to die in our place. And we're saved not by righteous works that we do, but simply by faith in Jesus Christ. It's everywhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The cross is foolishness to the world." The elementary principles say you've got to do good to get to God. Jesus says, no, I died for you and paid for sin. Just trust me. There's false teaching. There's philosophies. There are elementary principles. And it's because man has rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. He says, be careful. Do not be captured by these things, by these philosophies which are void, by the traditions which come from men and not from God, and by these worldly principles which say you have to do something to get to God. He says, don't be caught up into that rather than Christ. And it's true. The answer is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. He is the only name under heaven among men whereby we might be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He's the only way to be saved. There may be some people even here this morning who have thought about and have been taught through their life some of those traditions, some of those philosophies, even the worldly principle, which is do good and God will love you. You can't do it. Jesus is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you will put your faith in Him and Him alone, you will be saved. When we think about how we know what is right, and when we think about false teaching and those kind of things, there's three things you always go back to. One is, anytime you hear anybody at all, you go back to and say, what do they say about the Bible? What do they say about Christ? What do they say about salvation? See, the Bible is God's Word. It is perfect and true. It is the basic authority for our lives. This is the written revelation from God. It does not need anything added to it or anything taken away from it. What do they say about Christ? Jesus is the Son of God who left the glories of heaven and came to this earth and died on the cross and paid for sin, was buried and rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't need another Adam. He's not a God, He's the God. He didn't have three wives. He is the perfect, eternal Son of God. And third, salvation is simply by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So whenever someone teaches anything that says that there has to be something added to this, that Jesus isn't God and He isn't the Savior, and that you must be saved by something you do, you know that is off. And every one of the groups that I mentioned a while ago, every one of them changed not only the Bible, they changed Christ, and they changed salvation. Every one of them. Every group you can know has a different Bible, a different way of translating it, a different information, a different Jesus, and a different way to be saved. False teaching. He says in verse 8, see to it that nobody takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceptions according to tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than Christ. There are a lot of traditions and works and philosophies, but Jesus is the answer. So he says, don't be captured. Don't be captured by these false teachers. But he goes on to say that, just remember, Christ is everything you need. Look what he says in verse 9. He says that Jesus Christ is God and we're complete in Him. Verse 9, for in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily forms. In Jesus, in Him, He's fully God. The fullness of deity literally means He is completely God, and dwelling means He's completely at home and will always be there in bodily form. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and those people walked around with Him and they touched Him and grabbed His arms and hugged Him, He's a man, but He's God in bodily form. It's an incredible truth. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's Jesus. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And John said, they saw Him, and they touched Him, and they hugged Him, and they grabbed Him. He's God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Verse 16 says He's the Creator. Verse 17 says He's the sustainer. Colossians 1, 18 says He's the head of the church and the one who brings life and resurrection from the dead. And finally, Colossians 1, verse 28 says that all wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. He's God. He's all you need. So when He says, don't be pulled aside by false teaching, because Jesus is God. And see, this is an attack on those false teachers, because they were teaching that Jesus was some kind of spirit being in between God and the earth. He was one of those angels. And Paul says, no. He had a body. He's God in the flesh. He's God who became man. And He's all we need. Look at verse 10. "And in Him," in Christ, "you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority." It says, in Christ, you have been made complete. Literally past tense. In fact, it's the perfect tense in the Greek, which means something that happened in the past and the results go on forever. We have been made complete in Christ in the past, and it goes on forever. When you and I put our trust in Christ as Savior, right then, literally this says you have been made full. We got all we need. And it's something that happened in the past and it goes on forever. We won't need something else in the future. We don't need some new teaching. We don't need another Jesus. We don't need something like that. We're complete in Christ. Complete in Him. We don't need the traditions. And then look what He says about Jesus at the end of this verse. He says, and He, Jesus, is the head over all rule and authority. He's the head over everything. And if you go back to chapter 1, don't look back there, but in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, He said He created everything and rules everything and holds everything together by Him, and everything's for Him. He's over everything. And when it says over rule and authority, it's not just talking about earthly people, earthly kings, it's talking about the angels as well, because they're called principalities and authorities and powers. He's over everything. See, we don't need anything else. Jesus Christ is God, and we're complete in Him. And He's all that we need. He's all we need for salvation, because He saved us. He's all we need for security, because He's the one that keeps us. He's all that we need for service, because He's the one that empowers us. He says, be careful of the false teachers. Don't let them get you. We have Christ. He is God. We're complete in Him. Now, what Paul does in the next two verses, he shows our identification with Christ. He shows our completeness in Christ by showing our connection with Him, how we're identified with Christ, how we're in union with Him. And there's a great truth. Now remember this. When you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit basically puts you in Jesus. Calls it the body of Christ. And we're identified in Him. And that's why when Jesus died and rose again, we died and rose again. And He's going to show us this identification in Christ. If you're identified in Christ, why would you need anything else? And that's what He says. What He's going to do in showing this identification, He's going to show two symbols. One from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. The Old Testament symbol for identification was circumcision, and the New Testament symbol for identification was baptism. The circumcision showed that they were under the covenant of God, and baptism shows we're identified with Jesus' death and resurrection. He uses these two symbols, one in verse 11, the other in verse 12, to show our identity. Let's look at it. Look at verse 11. The first one He talks about is circumcision. And He says this, and in Him, verse 11, and He says, and in Him, Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He says, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is a spiritual circumcision, not a physical one. He says, when you trusted Christ, you were spiritually circumcised. Now, let's think about it. We know, you go back to the Old Testament, circumcision was the symbol of the sign to show that they belonged to God. It was the sign of the covenant. And all little Jewish boys were circumcised on the eighth day, and it was symbolic that they came under the covenant of God, and it also showed a cleanliness. That's what the idea was. And what He's saying for us is when we trusted Christ, we were spiritually circumcised. We belong to God. We identify with Him, and we've been made clean. That's all He's saying. That's kind of hard because we don't have to not necessarily understand how it fits together. But He says, in Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual one. And it's the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's saying that when you put your faith in Christ, you identify with Him. You're no longer under the dominion of the pull to do wrong, the flesh, which the Bible calls the old man of the flesh or the bit to do wrong. He says, you've been identified with Christ. He says, you have been circumcised with a spiritual circumcision. I bet you that most of us didn't realize that when we trusted Christ. We were circumcised spiritually, made clean, and placed to identify with our Savior. The second thing that He does in verse 12 is He gives the second symbol, and it's the New Testament one. It's the one we think of. It's the baptism. And look what He says. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. See, the second thing is the baptism. And the baptism is the picture of our identification with the death and resurrection of Christ. As we said a while ago, all of you who know Christ as Savior, almost all of you probably, after you trusted Christ, you were baptized. Now, why did you do that? Because when you trusted Christ, you were identified with Him, and when He died, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. When He rose again, you rose again. And so as you were baptized publicly to tell people, you were placed in water, and you said, I'm identified with Christ. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He rose again, I rose again. That's what you're doing. And that's what Paul says right here. He says, your identity is in Christ. And look what he says in verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism. That's death, because you bury dead people. And then what does he say? In which you also were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raises Him from the dead. That's the resurrection. The death and the resurrection, all based on our identity. Now I want you to see something. Hold your place in Colossians 2 and turn back to Romans 6. It's back toward the front of your Bible, just a couple of books. Romans chapter 6. I just want you to see just a couple of verses just to see how this fits together, because Paul makes it really clear in Romans 6. Romans 6, look at verse 3. He's going to talk about the exact same truth. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, identified into Christ Jesus, have been baptized or identified into His death? Everybody that's trusted in Christ and placed in Him were placed in His death. Therefore, verse 4, we have also been buried with Him through baptism of death. As He died and was buried, we died and were buried, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. As He rose again, we rose again to a new life. Go back to Colossians. What we see in Romans and what we see in Colossians is this physical baptism, water baptism, is symbolic of showing what happened spiritually, how we died and rose again with Christ in our identification with Him. Paul uses that here. And he says that our identification, spiritually we were baptized as we placed in Christ, died, and rose again with Him. Incredible truth. We don't need anything other than Jesus. We're identified with Him, not only a spiritual circumcision, we belong to God, we're made clean, but a spiritual baptism. We're identified with His death and His resurrection, and we live in a new life. Now, do you realize that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were spiritually circumcised and spiritually baptized? We don't think about that. We do think about the baptism because all of us, most of us who know Christ as Savior, were baptized in the ritual, and it was symbolic of what we know happened to us already. We belong to Christ. He says we don't need any other teaching. We are complete in Christ. What a passage. He says, listen, don't let anybody trick you. Don't let anybody pull you aside through some traditions and philosophies and empty deceptions and principles of the world rather than Jesus. Because, see, Jesus is God. And you're complete in Him and you don't need anything else. In fact, you're identified with Him with a spiritual circumcision and a spiritual baptism that you might have a new life. What a passage. We've seen the warning. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the false teaching. And then we've seen that we're complete in Christ. He's all we need. He's God. We're in Him, and we're identified with Him. Some great truths. Now, the application is very simple. The application is this. Don't be fooled by false teaching. Don't get carried off. See, Paul cared about these people. Even though he had not been the one to start the church. You remember Epaphras was the guy that Paul had led to Christ, and then he came to this church and led these people to Christ. They came to that city and led them to Christ and started this church. And then the false teaching came. And he went and told Paul, he says, I don't know what to do. There's false teachers there. Paul writes this letter, and he cares about him. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I struggle for you. He does not want these people to get pulled off to the side by false teaching. And let me tell you, as a pastor, I do not want to see any of you who know Jesus Christ as Savior, who are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, I do not want to see any of you fall by the wayside. Get pulled off by false teaching. And I have seen it, and you've seen it in your lives as well. And that's a prayer that we can pray for each of us. And I pray in my life, I don't want to get off into something to get off in the weird stuff. Get off on a tangent. Get off in the false teaching. And so we pray for one another. And Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive. And our application this morning is, let's don't be fooled by this false teaching, these worldviews, the empty philosophies, the traditions that add to the Word of God that lead astray. And there are so many. We just named a few. We did in Sunday school and on Sunday night, we did a study and just talked about eight different cults, eight different groups that use the name Jesus. And they're all false. And there are a lot of people who look at it and say, well, look, uses the name Jesus has got to be right. No, it doesn't. Be careful. All we need is Christ. Three things we need to do. Number one, so that we will not be fooled by the false teaching, number one is we need to know what we believe. That means you have to dig the Word. You're going to have to dig the Scripture, as the Bible says, to know, rightly divide the Word of truth. So you can know it. Study to show yourself to prove. So you can rightly divide it. That means you... And that means that me, that we're going to have to dig this thing. We've got to make sure we know what it says about salvation, what it says about the Word, what it says about Jesus, so that we can know what's right. So you must know what you believe. And that way, when somebody comes up to you and says, Jesus is a God but not the God, you can say, wait a minute, whoa. Let me show you something in Colossians. He's the visible image of the invisible God. He created all things. He sustains all things. He's the reconciler. I think He's God. Right? That's what you have to do. And when somebody comes to you and says Jesus was born in Bethlehem and had three wives, born in Jerusalem and had three wives, you can say, no, he was born in Micah 5:2, says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 shows it. And he didn't have three wives. And his half-brother wasn't Lucifer. Know what you believe. Be ready. And somebody says to you, well, there's going to be a third Adam. No, the second Adam did it all. And we're complete in Him. And somebody comes to you and says, you're going to have to do the following things in order to be saved. You say, no, it's just by faith in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You must know what you believe so you will not be fooled by the false teaching. Make a decision. You're going to get in the Scripture for yourself. I mean, we're going to always teach it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. We're going to always try to teach the Word. But that's not enough by itself. You must, in your own self, just my teaching for you is not going to be enough. Because most of the time you forget it. You've got to get it yourself. You've got to know what you believe and why you believe it. So that you won't be fooled. Second, here's the thing that will keep you from moving, and that is realize your position in Christ. Hey, we're complete in Him. We don't need anything. Look at our identity in Christ. We're spiritually circumcised, made clean, and identified with Him. We died and rose again with Him to a new life. Listen, we don't need anything else. What an identity we have. And there's a third thing that kind of ties back to the first one. That's be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Because they will come to your door. And that's not as tricky because you know they're coming. But they're also on the radio, in the TV, and in the books, and in the pulpits. And you must know what is right and be ready to give an answer so that you won't be fooled. You may say this morning, well, Jimmy, I'm not really sure. I mean, I think I know what's right, and I'm not sure, though, I can defend it. Well, one of the things that we have at Countryside are a lot of small groups. That if you're not sure that you know exactly what, you know, some of the things you need to believe and how to defend them, we invite you to get one of the small groups. We have small groups for men and small groups for women. We've even got one that's for internationals that's on a Saturday morning. These small groups, if you were to get into one of these groups, one of the things that we would do is make sure you understand the gospel and how to present it and the security that you have in Christ and how to get into the Bible for yourself and what is prayer and what's the purpose of the church and how that fits together and how the Bible fits together. That's the purpose of these small groups. And if you don't feel confident, that's okay at this point. Just do something about it. Come see me. I'll get you in one of these groups. Because you must know what you believe and why you believe it. You must be ready to give an answer. And you must understand your position in Christ. That way, we won't be fooled. We won't be carried off. May we not be captured by any false teaching. But realize that we are complete in Christ. He is all we need. Be ready to give an answer and to share as we know what we believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, I just thank you for this body, this church, these believers. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for them that we won't be fooled, Lord, that we won't be carried off by any false teaching, any traditions, any empty philosophies, anything that might sound good and sort of look pretty good but carry us away. Lord, we realize that Jesus is all we need. He is God and we're complete in Him. Lord, I pray that each one of us might take the time to make sure we know what we believe. We know what's right. We dig the Word to see what it says about salvation and about Jesus and about the Bible and all of these different things. So that we'd be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Lord, I ask you to excite us in this room about digging the Word of God and knowing what we believe. Lord, thank you for our position in Christ. May we understand who we are, that we belong to you. We're identified with Jesus Christ, that we have a spiritual circumcision and a spiritual baptism in which we are identified forever with our Savior. Lord, we thank you for the Word. Use us for your honor and glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.